You know, today we're going to take a look at what's often referred to as the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And whether you've read this 100 times before or it's your first time hearing this story, I pray that God would speak fresh revelation to your heart through his word this morning. Leading into this story, Jesus had got his 12 disciples and he'd sent them out on their first solo missionary trip. He's like, right, the power that's in me is now in you. Off you go. And off they went and they healed the sick. They shared the gospel. They saw the demon possessed set free. And in the meantime, Jesus had been doing his own ministry, and everywhere he went, there was crowds following him. And then they gathered back together, and as understandably, the disciples would have been exhausted. They were wanting to share with Jesus everything that had been happening. But people just kept coming. They just kept coming and approaching Jesus, and they hadn't even had time to eat. And so Jesus invites them. He says, hey, why don't you get in the boat with me and let's go together somewhere to a quiet place where we can rest. And so I think we've got a map. They jumped in the boat over there at Capernaum, and then they went around the top of the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. But the problem was the people worked out where they were going and just ran around the outside of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us that when they arrived there at Bethsaida, the people were already there waiting. They're like, surprise! And so they pull up for this quiet, restful time to a huge crowd of people standing there waiting. And it says, when Jesus looked at them, he had compassion. I love that Jesus' motive for everything that he did was always out of love. The disciples probably felt like parents, you know, when you like want a couple of minutes to yourself and you sneak off to your bedroom, you're like, oh, and within 5 seconds, your kids are there jumping on you, wanting things from you. I can imagine that's how the disciples would have felt in that moment. We pick up the story in Mark 6:35, and it says, By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Now we need to understand, these would have been very needy people. A lot of them probably needed physical healing. Some of them were demon possessed, and they've heard about Jesus and they've literally come running from their villages to find him. And so you can imagine a lot of them would have come unprepared without food, or they'd been there all day by now. Jesus had been healing the sick and teaching. You know, the preacher that says they'll go 5 minutes and 5 hours later, you're still there. Don't worry, it won't be me today, I promise you. But it had been all day. So if they had bought food by this time, it was probably eaten. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asks them, go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we see the same story in the Gospel of John. It says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Some of the other gospels say 5,000 men besides women and children. You see, it was Jewish tradition that men would eat separately. Thank goodness that's over, although the women and children probably got a bit more food without their husbands hogging it all. But you can imagine if there was 5,000 men, then that probably means that including women and children, there was probably roughly close to 20,000 people there. It was no small crowd, and yet Jesus could have done this miracle from nothing, couldn't he? He could have just made food appear and just fed them. But he didn't. He said to his disciples, "You give them something to eat. How many loaves do you have?" And then after looking to heaven, because the power comes from God and giving thanks, he then puts the miracle back into their hands to go and distribute to the people. You see, Jesus didn't want to just do a miracle. He wanted to do it through them. This was not what the disciples had planned. They were handballing the problem to Jesus. "They're hungry, send them away, hurry up, let's get on with this." But for some reason, have you noticed that when God wants to bless people, when he wants to do a miracle, when he wants to solve a problem or move in people's lives, he often wants to do it through us. He says, "What do you have in your hands?" See, the all-powerful God, creator of the universe, chooses to use what we have in our hands to outwork his power through us to bless the world around us. Is that not mind-blowing? Like, does that not blow your mind that he empowers us in that way? See, in the story, we read about the little boy. And it says that he had two small fish and five barley loaves. Now, these weren't like the big spongy loaves you get at Baker's Delight. Barley loaves were small and flat, and you could eat a couple in a meal. Barley was actually one of the worst grains there was, often used just to make animal food. And to make matters even worse, this little boy is not even mentioned in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. He was nameless. And on top of that, it says there was 5,000 people besides women and children. The boy wasn't even counted in the population. Yet God counted on the one that nobody else even counted. See, God uses the ones that nobody else notices. The disciples that Jesus chose looked at their lack of ability, but this little boy just simply bought what he had in his hands and gave it to Jesus and was like, "Here, you can do something with this," and got to be part of the most incredible miracle. You know, I think so many of us know that God wants to use us. So why is it that we hold back? The ironic thing is that the disciples, a third of them were professional fishermen. The town that they were right next to, Bethsaida, actually meant house of fishing. They were right next to the Sea of Galilee, but when Jesus encountered and called these disciples, it said they'd been out all day and night and had caught no fish. And yet it was fish that Jesus chose to use to feed the people. Time and time again, we see Jesus allowing the disciples to be aware of their inadequacies so that they could see just how adequate Jesus was. But despite having just returned from a mission trip and been used by God in incredible ways, the disciples still focused on the natural and logical reasons to send the people away, looking at their lack of ability to meet the need rather than at Jesus' ability. Isn't it so easy to count ourselves out sometimes? count ourselves out of being used by God because we feel inadequate. Like the disciples, it can be so easy to look at what we lack. I lack faith. There's so many people that could do it better than me. I still haven't got this area of my life together. If people knew my history and what I'd done in the past, I don't understand everything in the Bible. I'm not gifted enough. Great, because you're the perfect candidate. You know, we need to stop sometimes looking at our lack, stop comparing ourselves to others, stop thinking that God couldn't use us, and just bring the little that we have in our hands to Jesus and say, here, what do you want to do with it? 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. The things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So this morning, if you think you're not particularly wise, influential, or noble, perfect. You are exactly who God wants to use because he knows that he will get all the glory. I'm not sure if you've heard of a somewhat famous missionary. His name was Hudson Taylor, and he was an English missionary in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and he did work in China. It's interesting to read his story because he was a very flawed man with a lot of weaknesses and a lot of issues, and there was a lot of different things that went on in his life. But he was also probably one of the missionaries that has done the greatest works in China ever for God. During his 51 years of service, they say that he brought 849 missionaries to the field in China. He trained some 700 Chinese workers. He raised $4 million by faith and developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000 people. It has been said that at least 35,000 of them were his own personal converts and that he baptized some 50,000 people. Pretty impressive, right? But despite all this, when I'm complimented on the effectiveness of his mission and his great work, this is what he said. This is a quote. He said, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a person who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at least found me, he said, 'He is weak enough, he'll do.' All God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." All God's giants have been weak people who reckoned on God being with them. And I just felt like God wanted to say to us today, rise up, sleeping giants. There's some sleeping giants in this church sitting here right now. And God's like, wake up and rise up. He is with you. We need to stop underestimating how God can use us and how he desires to work through us. You know, it's not you that has to be great because he is great. And if you think you're great, well, then that probably disqualifies you. When we consider ourselves not enough, we rely more heavily on the power of God. And that's exactly the ingredient needed for him to work through us. When we bring the little that's in our hands and give what isn't enough, God accomplishes more than enough. He loves to do the extraordinary through very ordinary people. Some years ago, I was on the phone to a friend, and she started sharing with me, she'd recently moved into a new house. And in that house, she was experiencing what she believed was some really unusual spiritual activity. There were some really strange things happening, and she was really, they just were not feeling a sense of peace in their house. It was like there was a real darkness, and they were really not at ease in their own home. And you know when you're talking to people and you can either just pass by the moment or you can go, oh, I could probably do something about this. And so there was this little internal dialogue going on in me, and I said to her, oh, I can come and pray for your house if you want. And she was like, yeah, that'd be great. And she wasn't a Christian. And I'm thinking, okay, well, God, this could be an opportunity for you to show your goodness to her. And so I never want to miss an opportunity for God to display his goodness to those that don't know him. But at the same time, I'm like, this is kind of weird. And so I'm driving to her house and I'm like praying and thinking this is weird. And I've just got this song going over in my head. It's probably a song that you might know. Does anyone remember this? The theme song? Wait for it. Oh, we've got the whole intro. Coming. Ghostbusters. There you go. We got there. But literally, I'm driving there and I've got the theme song of Ghostbusters going in my head. That's how ridiculous I felt doing this. But I'm like, oh, all right, God, I'm putting myself out there. So, and I'm kind of putting you out there as well, God. So I really hope that you come through, or I'm going to look kind of silly and you're going to look kind of silly. And anyway, let's just do it. And so I knew the little that I had in my hand was prayer and the name of Jesus and the power that's in the name of Jesus. And so I went to her house and I didn't do anything extraordinary. I walked around and I spoke the name of Jesus over that home, and I declared that he is the Prince of Peace, and that where the name of Jesus is and where his presence is, all darkness has to flee. And then we had a cup of tea and then I left, and I thought, oh, well, God, I did my bit. I hope you do something. And it was interesting because the next day she called me and she said, oh, you know what? Last night I was lying in bed and I thought, this is the first time this house has ever felt still, and it's the first time it's ever felt peaceful, and nothing strange ever happened in the house after that moment. And I was like, oh, great, thanks God, you did it. And then I just went on, and about maybe a year later, it was during COVID, and my husband and I decided we would run Alpha online and would help out with the church doing it. And so I invited her, and her husband joined us, and so we were on Zoom with them. And one of the questions that night was, do you believe in God? And it's always an interesting question, and I was really surprised by her response, because she said, actually, I do. And the reason I believe in God is because there was all this out there, weird, terrible stuff happening in my home, and Bridie came and prayed, and it just, like, God just changed it. And so, yeah, I believe in God. Like, I saw the power of God in what he did, and I was like, oh, wow, high five, God. Like, this is amazing. I couldn't believe that was her reason for believing that God existed. And a few years down the track now, she actually has a beautiful relationship with God. She serves in our Connect Lounge and is just such an amazing person. She's here today. But isn't it mind-blowing, whether it's a unique situation like this that requires faith, or whether it's maybe a small situation that just requires a practical response? Isn't it amazing when we come and we bring the little that we have and we go, okay, God, even if I feel inadequate and or this feels weird or whatever, here it is. Can you use it? Isn't it amazing what he can do? How he does more than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine as his power works through us in situations? I think it's just incredible. And so what might be in your hands that God is wanting you to release? Perhaps it's offering to pray for someone who's sick and going through hard times. Maybe it's releasing forgiveness in a situation where it's not deserved. Maybe it's inviting someone to church. Maybe it's carrying joy into situations, the joy of the Lord that you have into all different environments. Maybe it's giving financially in a generous way. Maybe it's giving a prophetic word of encouragement to someone. See, the small thing in our hand might actually be the answer to someone else's need. It might be the answer to their prayer or to the miracle that they need, as you're a conduit for the power of God being poured out on earth. I don't know about your kids, sometimes they can be really selfish, but my kids sometimes have this ability just to give without even thinking of consequence. Oh God, Mom, I'm going to give all my money to that. Oh God, I want to give all my toys to that person. It's just like this reckless kind of giving where they give without even thinking of consequence, and it is so beautiful. And God constantly encourages us in the Bible to be like little children. But I think if I was this little boy in the story with the fish and the loaves, I would have been there thinking, okay, it's getting really late in the day. I'm hungry. There's a whole crowd of hungry people. I've got a big walk home. Like a lot of those people walked about 10 kilometers or ran. I'm going to get hungry in that time. There's no way I'm giving this away to anyone. I think I would have eaten everyone else's miracle. But how often do we take what's in our hands that's meant for others and keep it for ourselves? Everything we have and everything that we are is a gift from God to be used for His glory. Yet don't we so often just think about us? It's our time, it's our resources, it's our talents. We want to play it safe and look after our own backyard first. If I serve on a Sunday, well, that's less time for me to relax. If I give this finance, that's less money for the things I want. Rather than viewing it through the lens of Jesus has entrusted this to me, to be a steward of this time, of this resource, of the gifts of my life, to use it to bless others. 1 Corinthians 12:7 speaks of the spiritual gifts that are on our lives. Do you know each and every one of you have supernatural spiritual gifts on your life? And it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's the purpose, for the common good. You know, when we use our things for ourselves, it'll satisfy for a time, but true satisfaction is when we take what's in our hands and we surrender it to Jesus for the common good of others so that He can bless others through us. You know, in the feeding of the 5,000, many came that day and received healing and deliverance and received wisdom. But I think the ones that went away the most blessed that day would have been those who played a part in what Jesus did. Can you imagine the disciples getting to go and give out this food as people are sitting there just looking in this awe and wonder of what Jesus has just done, feeding all these people, getting to give that out? Can you imagine being the little boy, knowing that it was like your little fish and loaves that Jesus used to do this great miracle? You know, the feeding of the people in the natural was just the tip of the iceberg of the miracle that He got to be part of. Because the abundance of food was a sign that foreshadowed the presence of the kingdom of God. It illustrated to everyone there that Jesus could fulfill spiritual hunger and need in abundance. Maybe you feel you've stepped out before, bringing what you had to God and it didn't work out the way you'd hoped. Maybe you prayed for someone and they didn't get healed. Maybe you bought a prophetic word and it didn't resonate with someone. Maybe you served and you didn't feel that you were treated in the way you should have been. I know that I have certainly wrestled with these things in my own life. And at times, if I'm honest, it's even probably caused me to pull back a little bit in my faith. But here's the thing. I would prefer to take a risk in faith than I would to risk missing out on being part of what God's called me to do. And I've learned that I need to be okay that I'm not ever going to understand everything. And that's okay. All I have to do is play my part and the rest is up to God. I don't need to understand. My obedience is bringing what I have and the rest is His part. Ephesians 2:10 says it like this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He's prepared in advance things for you to do. You know, sometimes I think about this scripture and I think, I would hate to get to the end of my life and find out there was this long list of things that God had that I was going to get to be part of that I just totally missed because I was so consumed with my own life. I wonder if you've ever prayed and said, "Oh Lord, would you come and work in this situation or that?" I think like the disciples, sometimes we can come and handball to Jesus. And I think God loves it when we come and speak to Him. But I think sometimes He's like, "Yeah, I'd love to do that. Now I'm going to empower you to go and do it." You know, like we come and we pray, "Oh Lord, this generation are growing up with so much mental illness and so many issues. Lord, would you just break through and raise up a generation that know you and know your love?" And He's like, "Great, let's do it. Why don't you go serve in kids' church and watch what I do in their lives through you as you step out and bring what you have in your hand? Oh God, would you heal this person? They're so sick. They're going through so much hardship." And He's like, "Yes, let's do it. Why don't you go take them a meal? Why don't you lay hands on them and pray for them to be healed? Oh Lord, would you bring this person to know you?" And He's like, "Absolutely. Why don't you go share with them how much I've loved you, how you found a purpose in life through knowing me, how I've poured my grace upon your life. And then share with them how I love them and watch what I can do as you step out." I wonder how many people's salvation, breakthrough, and miracles are waiting on the other side of us giving Jesus what's in our hands. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us." It's not His power out there buzzing around in the world. It's His power at work within us. His power is in you. And God has chosen that He wants to work through you. We live in Torquay, many of you would know, and we often ride to the beach, well, sometimes drive, sometimes ride to the beach in summer. And I have this carriage that attaches to the back of my bike and we load it up with, you know, the boogie boards and all our beach stuff, whatever we're taking that day. And then often two of the kids will jump in as well. Now, if you saw me riding this bike up the hill with this trailer on the back, you would be like, "Oh my goodness, that is the fittest woman in the world. She must have the strongest leg muscles. That is amazing." Let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. The trick is that I have an electric bike, and it's not just any electric bike. It can actually go 60 kilometres an hour. It's pretty much a motorbike. I did grow up riding motorbikes. But the thing is, at the start, I was a bit like, "Well, this thing has a lot of power." But I actually have to start pedaling. It's called pedal assist, the technology. So I actually have to start pedaling the bike for the power to kick in. And at the start, I was like, "Okay, gear, level one, yep, okay, let's go." And, "Oh, all right." And then as I got confident in that, "Yep, let's go to speed two." And then it kicks in a bit more and you're like, "Wow." and so on. You just keep getting faster and faster, really. Not with the kids on the back, of course. It's okay. This is solo riding. But isn't it similar with our walk with God? I've got to start pedaling for the power to kick in. And it's as we come and bring what we have to God and start stepping out into things that His power starts flowing through us. And as we get familiar with one level of power, then it's like, okay, there's another. Let's keep moving in the things that He's calling us to. You know, we might not have Jesus standing right in front of us saying, "You feed them." But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is with you. And He is in you. And I believe He's wanting to speak to you all throughout your day to show you opportunities to step out and bring what you have and watch His power flow through you. I wonder what would happen if every one of us here committed, maybe for the next week, to every morning getting up and saying, "You know what, God, I'm not going to be passive in this. Lord, will you open my eyes and Holy Spirit, show me opportunities all around me today to step in. Show me the good works that you prepared for me in advance to step in and bring what I have." Imagine instead of going into situations thinking, "What can I get from this?" If we went in thinking, "How can I be obedient and what can I give to this today? What can I bring to every situation and every person that I encounter?" It might be the most simple of acts or it might require huge faith from you. I don't know, but I know that God wants you to be a conduit of His power to the lives of those around you. You see, the same Jesus who walked the earth and set the captives free, that healed the sick, that saved the lost, that restored the broken, is the same powerful Jesus that still does these things today. But He wants to do them through you. You know, the church doesn't rise up and live in all its fullness through a good pastor preaching and praying for someone, or the worship leader singing a good song. The church rises up and cities and nations are changed when all of us start responding and bringing what's in our hands. And it might be small, but saying, "God, it's all yours. All that I am is yours." And as you do that, watch as your faith grows. Watch as you see God work in a hurting and broken world around you through what you bring. You know, I would love to pray for you today if you feel this message is spoken to you. Maybe you've been, you know, living a good Christian life, but you know that God's called us to more than that. He hasn't just called us to being spectators in what He's doing, but He's called us to participate and step in with a partnership with Him. And so maybe you're here and you feel this morning, you know that God's calling you to step out more in faith, to offer you who you are and what you have to Him more in faith. He's calling you to respond to this message. I'd love to pray for you this morning. Can you just stand to your feet wherever you are? Not everyone, but just if you want to respond to that. Sorry, that was confusing, awkward. But if you want to respond to that, if you feel this morning, "Yeah, God's calling me to step out in this. God, I would love to be used by you more. I want to bring the little that I have in my hand and I want to see your power outworked through my life in the lives of those around me. I want to see environments and I want to see my workplace. I want to see places changed because I'm listening to your Holy Spirit and your power working through me." Then I would love to pray for you this morning. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are a God that works in people's lives, that heals people, that sets people free, that restores the broken. But we thank you that in our brokenness, you choose to use us. And so, God, I pray that this week, would you give us a boldness, Lord? As a church, would you cause us, Lord, to come and to bring the little that we have, but to place it in your hands in faith, God, to rise up in a boldness in wanting to be used by you, to see your kingdom come, Lord, to bring heaven to earth, Lord Jesus, to see your kingdom and your power outworked on this earth. Lord, may we be your hands and feet. May we be your vessels, Lord Jesus. As we come and respond, would we hear your Holy Spirit more clearly, Lord? I pray for every person standing and everyone sitting as well, Lord. May we not be passive in this, Lord, but may we be listening so attunely to your voice. And looking not through the natural, but looking through spiritual eyes, Lord, seeing every environment and situation we walk into the way you see them, Lord. We thank you so much for your power that is at work within us. And we thank you in advance for all the incredible things that you're going to do through us for your glory, Lord.